Well, welcome to week six of Eyes Wide Open. After this, it doesn't follow chapter to chapter, so it's going to drive you crazy. First of all, weeks one through six has been John, one through six. Now we're going off the map, but we've got 21 chapters to cover in 15 weeks. Before we pray, I'd like you, if you are taking notes, to write that phrase down. Where else can, and let's do I go. Where else can I go, Lord? If you're taking notes, write that down. Where else can I go, Lord? I can't thank the worship team enough for being so attentive to what needs to be heard on a particular day. And Michael, of course, is the driving force of that. I appreciate that so much because that where else can I go, Lord, I hope rings in your head for the rest of this week as after you hear the words that God has provided for us this morning. So before we do that, let's pray because I'm concerned that I want my mouth to be controlled by God right now, okay? So let's pray for that. Lord, may the meditations of my heart, the thrill of being able to express the words that you've given us to share, and the thoughts that come and the words that come out of my mouth be pleasing to you. Because this is a message about decision, about coming face to face with you and saying you are the Messiah, the eternal source of life. Nothing else. Everything else falls short. We love you. We give you this day and always in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the days when you used to go out to dinner, your favorite restaurant. Maybe not your favorite, maybe it was a new restaurant. And then you take a picture of the food, right? And then this is before cell phone, before social media. And you take the picture of that food, and then you'd go to the Sears kiosk or Walgreens, and you'd get that one-hour photo thing, and then you develop the photo, and then after the photo's developed, you have to wait an hour, maybe a day, but then after that happens, then you drive to your friends' houses and show them the picture of the food you were eating. Do you remember that? No. You know why? Because it never happened. Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever would do that. But we feel compelled to say, "That look at that burrito, everybody needs to see it." That's an amazing work of art. I can't. Why would the world not want to see that? To say we're a culture obsessed with food might be a little bit of an understatement. We share that experience. That's why we do it. You say, "I know you would like this." I mean, it sounds silly, but that's why else would you do that? The thing we have in common is that we need food to survive. You look to your left, look to your right. They need food to survive. Our bodies are designed to eat and drink on a regular basis, right? And breathe, by the way. That's another important thing. We need water, we need air, we need food. Those are the three essentials of life. We need them not once, but over and over again, right? How long can you survive without these things? Well, researchers tell us that you can survive 3 minutes without breathing. Don't try it. You can survive 3 days without water and 3 weeks without food. And my reply to the researchers is 3 weeks without food? I'm thinking about food 3 hours after I just ate. So, you know, the other thing is we all experience is the phrase hunger pains. You know what I'm talking about? We all felt them at one point or another. We've been at that person sitting at the meeting or in a classroom, and you're embarrassed and red-faced because these loud, obnoxious noises are coming out of your stomach. They think it's a pet chihuahua hiding under the table. It's your stomach that's doing that. And you've gone too long without eating, either intentionally or by accident, but your stomach will let you know, right? And sometimes, I've never done this today, but you never slip into that hangry zone where you are hard to get along with because you haven't had enough to eat. So in today's chapter, Jesus feeds a crowd that would fill. I'm spoiling the lead here, but it's a crowd that just put this in the back of your head would fill Little Caesar's arena. There you go. We'll come back to that with enough bread and fish to the point of being full with 12 baskets of leftovers to boot, right? More incredible and more wonderful and unbelievable than that is he also showed them a way to never hunger again. That's the big part of the story, right? And yet, after all that, I'm going to the end verse, the denouement, as the French would say. I don't know why they would say that, but they say it. From this time, many of his disciples would turn back and no longer followed him. What? Excuse me. Do you remember what I just said? Plot twist. You may think that turning your back on Jesus is out of the realm of possibility. But when we're done talking here, you're going to have the same choice. Are you going to turn your back on Jesus, or are you going to recommit to come and believe in him? The four Gospels record more than 35 miracles in total. But except for the resurrection, which is in all four Gospels, the only story that's in all of them is the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding on the hill. You probably learned this in Sunday school. You know it's about a hungry boy or a hungry crowd, a boy that has a little teeny lunch, and how Jesus uses something so small to accomplish something so big. It's unique among miracles in my mind because we can appreciate someone with leprosy being healed, right? We can thrill at seeing a guy that never was able to walk for his whole life walk. We can actually relate to being in a hungry crowd or having only very little, like a small lunch to offer, right? We can get that. We can get that miracle. Now, when does this event happen? Well, he's been doing a lot of teaching, a lot of healing. He's drawing huge crowds. They follow Jesus. They want to hear his teachings. They want to witness what his miracles are. But they are unprepared for a prolonged stay on the hill. They hadn't come prepared. They were hungry. About 5,000 men, and this doesn't include women and children, making that Little Caesar's comment, what I just said, the actual number is significantly higher, maybe over 20,000 people has been conjectured. Jesus sees the crowd. Think about that. Just if you've ever been there or into a large college basketball arena, just picture that, right? He sees that crowd, and he feels compassion. So he does what Jesus does. He figures out how to meet their needs. So here's a boy, and we aren't going to go to the story about that necessarily, but this gets presented. I don't know. Here's a kid's got food, some food, you know. He's got five loaves and two fish. So what does Jesus do? He takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and distributes to those who were seated as much as they wanted. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Everyone knows that what they just saw was a miracle. That was not up for debate. You know, look at the people. Look at the little basket, right? So that wasn't debated. And then they added to that he must be a prophet because of that. And how does Jesus handle that? Well, it worries him. So he retreats further up the mountain. It was a good call. Here's why Jesus fled the scene. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, I'm not sure how you can force someone to be a king. I don't understand that part of the story. But Jesus was concerned. That's all I need to know. He was concerned about what was happening, this push that was happening, and he took off. He said, "I got to get away from the crowd." Why did he withdraw? Because the enthusiasm and the thrill and the energy that they had over Jesus was toward the person he was not. Now the scene opens with the disciples. They're in the dark, literally, figuratively. Their eyes are not widely opened. The people are eager to find Jesus again. They're looking for him because a physical miracle, he miraculously fed them the day before. Jesus knows the hearts of the people. He knows why the crowds are following him. And he addresses the problem in verse 26. Now, what I've done there by switching to verse 26 is just completely skip over what Deb just shared with you this morning. Because if you look at a very professionally rendered version of John 6, the highlighted portion there is what Deb read you. The highlighted portion, the portion above that is the entire miracle of feeding the 5,000. John treats this walking on the water thing like, okay, this happened, I got to talk about it because he walked on water. But it's not the important part of the story. Can you imagine walking on water is not the important part of the story? It isn't, is it? Doesn't look like it. What's that stuff at the end? That's what we're going to be talking about. That's a lot of stuff. But you've heard about walking on water. And you've heard about feet being fed by fish and loaves. So the rest of it might be sort of hard, is what I'm going to tell you. So let's be ready, shall we? And so what does Jesus say? You're seeking me, not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. You got fed. You're not coming because you saw signs and you grasped the meaning of that. You didn't get it. You don't see me. You don't see Jesus as God with you. You don't see me, Jesus, as the light coming into the darkness. No, they saw the sign and they followed him because why? Because of the result of the miracle. They want to be fed. They've come for the food. They will follow God when it's beneficial for them. If you're going to give me something, then I will follow you. Well, their eyes were open to what he gives, not for who he is. Do you want your spouse to love you because of who you are, or do you want your spouse to love you because of what you give? It's not love if I'm with you only because of what you do for me. That's selfishness. Here's a shocking statement. Jesus did not come to fulfill your desires. Jesus came to change those desires to him so that we will always come to him for what we really need. He didn't come to fulfill our desires or to meet our expectations. Now hold on. We need to stop here and think about what Jesus is saying to us. The whole chapter of John is alluding to images and metaphors from the Exodus from Egypt. The feeding of the 5,000, or as we could call it, the feeding of the 20,000, was an allusion to the Exodus, that these people that he was preaching to very well knew the history of. And so Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, went up into the mountains where the Lord miraculously fed them, just like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and going into the mountain wilderness of Sinai, where they were miraculously fed by God with manna. Manna had the educational purpose of teaching them to depend on God for all of their needs. That was what manna was an instruction. And so Jesus says about that. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Just letting you know. Yeah, he was there. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Is he talking about manna there at the end? Nope. Verse 33 tells us that this bread gives life to the world. This is why Jesus calls it the true bread. It's not like keeping your body alive in the wilderness with manna that comes and goes, that fed them perfectly for their physical bodies. It did the job. So how do the people respond to that? Okay, but Jesus, you're telling us about that bread. Give us this bread always. There you go. I put my order in right now. That's what I want, that bread. Just like the Samaritan at the well 2 weeks ago, remember? She thought Jesus was offering her literal water to drink, which, you know, I get it. The crowd still thinks that Jesus is going to give them physical bread. They aren't getting the point. They don't get it. They wanted a one-and-done deal. Give us that bread, and when we need you again, we'll give you a call. They were after empty calories that get consumed and burned off, and then you need more. Well, that's not what Jesus gives. We shouldn't be surprised because throughout this entire Gospel of John, we've noticed that the spiritual blindness with every person Jesus has encountered. This is why this title is so beautiful, Eyes Wide Open. Through six chapters, we see examples of being spiritually blind. They're confused. As we've seen repeatedly so far, they're bringing their experiences, expectations to Jesus and expecting him to meet their demands. They don't really understand who Jesus is. So when God provided manna for the Israelites, he was providing for their temporary physical needs. and that was a picture and a foreshadowing of those of how we are going to get our eternal spiritual health fed. The hunger of our hearts can't be filled with bread. This is why we need a Savior. This is where Jesus gives the first I am statement in the Gospel of John. We'll be exploring more because there are seven I am statements. And this is the first overt revelation of who Jesus is. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Notice that Jesus does not say that he gives bread to have eternal life. Jesus says that he is the bread. He is not the giver of the bread, but he is the bread of life. And he says two words, come to him and believe in him. Come to him and believe in him. If you do that, you're never hungry and never thirsty. Isn't that a pretty good offer? One of the ideas is that Jesus did not come into the world to give bread, but to be bread. For Jesus to call himself the bread is everything about what Jesus wants us to learn. That's what he wants us to learn. He's not a supplement to your life. He is the source of your life. For Jesus to be the bread of life means that we will come to him as our satisfaction. Not a bag of chips satisfaction that's temporary and goes away. Jesus has been sent by God just like when manna descended into the desert. Jesus is the bread of life, and lasting fullness comes only through him. So let's stop trusting ourselves, okay? Instead, let's keep praying for daily bread, for our strength to God. To come from God alone. Why do you think Jesus told them to pray every day? Pray for your daily bread. I need you to sustain me, Lord, because I'm relying on you for my sustenance. Didn't feed me for the month of February, and then I'll come back to you in March and see how I'm doing. No, my daily bread. I'm daily sustaining with you. Jesus is enough manna for today. Praise God for giving us a Savior who rescues us from all our grumbling. There's some grumbling starting in this story, by the way. No matter how hungry we may be, if we have Jesus in our lives, our souls can be forever full. I'm only comfortable when Jesus is my bread. I'm only at rest when Jesus is my bread. Nothing compares to him. Money, family, lust, health, desires, or anything else compares to Jesus. You will fail to find satisfaction anywhere else. You know that. You've heard testimonies from others, or you've lived it yourself. Jesus came to be your bread and for you to come to him as your bread. Everyone was made to be satisfied by Jesus. So the unfortunate part is these people did not experience transformation of heart and of mind and of life. They've witnessed the divine at work, but only their appetites and their political ambitions have been satisfied. I wouldn't even say satisfied, I'd say aroused, but their faith has not. Here we go again with this believe word. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. If Jesus is saying these kinds of words, to come to me and believe, to look at me and believe, to approach me and believe, if he's repeating that, I'm guessing it's an important thing to write down or remember, right? He wants us to understand that he's not just the creator of life, like that's not enough, but he's the sustainer of life. He's the bread of life. All of your life. And he wants you to get that. He says believe here just like he did the five verses back. It's important because John doesn't simply write to display God, but to cause those who see him to believe. This is coming up over and over in the book of John, that this what is happening in these stories are people are their eyes are being opened and they are able to believe. John's gospel of 21 chapters contains the word believe 85 times. Okay, remember I talked about grumbling? Here's the crowd. Who's this man that claims to be sent from heaven by God? There's the first one. Another guy says, yeah, we know his mom and dad. How can he talk like that? Then Jesus drops the hammer. Could have said, let me explain. No, here we go. Jesus says, no, we're shifting into fifth gear right now. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So what's Jesus getting at here? He can't literally be talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, can he? Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is not teaching cannibalism. He's teaching total dependence. To eat him means to trust him and to fully and depend on him daily. Faith isn't a snack. It's a lifelong diet. Although this whole dialogue takes place before the church, before communion was observed, it's almost impossible for us to read these words and not think about Holy Communion, isn't it? You can't separate the two. Jesus doesn't give the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He doesn't simply offer us resurrection and eternal life. He is the resurrection and life. He does not show us the way. He is the way. He personifies these things. He's not a tour guide. He doesn't shine God's light into the world. He is the light of the world. So metaphorically, eating and drinking Jesus means to spiritually internalize his teachings, internalize his presence, making them an essential part of your spiritual life, not a supplement, but a part of the component of. And so what does the crowd say? They say amongst themselves, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? This phrase means that what they've heard isn't hard to tolerate. It isn't hard to understand. They're saying it because, they're not saying it because it's incomprehensible, because it is. No, they're saying it because Jesus' words are unacceptable. We see that in Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't say, did I say something too hard? Nope. You know what he says? He says, does this offend you? Jesus' teaching is often not hard. The problem is we don't want to receive it. Jesus points once again to satisfying a spiritual hunger. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit, the Spirit and life. The flesh can hear the word, but only the Spirit can activate the word. John mentions the Holy Spirit almost double the other. Well, that's not true. We just found this out. But John does mention the Holy Spirit frequently as a member of the Trinity, right? What the flesh tries to achieve by effort, the Spirit can produce by life. Let me just tell you, you're going to burn out spiritually when you try to live that supernatural life, which we do. But if you try to do that on your own, with your natural strength, knowing Jesus requires an all-consuming, like a desperate yearning, not just a casual interest. They're not prepared for the radical message of the gospel. The crowd expected power, he offered peace. They wanted control, he offered surrender. And we still do the same today. He knows what's best for us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not come to meet our expectations. He came to meet our deepest needs. So let me ask you, what are you expecting from Jesus? Are you expecting him to fix your life or to transform it? There's a big difference to fix your life or to transform it. Jesus said some pretty offensive things in John 6 that caused a large group of his followers to turn away. When hundreds of Jesus' disciples left, he didn't beg the 12 to stay, his 12 closest. He also gave them the option of leaving. For growth to be genuine, lasting, the want to must come from the heart. When you miss a meal, you don't feel guilty, you feel hungry. Individuals who are motivated by guilt or obligation rarely find a faith that satisfies. Even his closest 12 friends, when confronted, had a hard time with what he said. Yet Jesus makes no attempts to explain himself or to blunt the offensive nature with the words he was using. He says to his 12, "Do you want to leave also?" And Peter, just a wonderful example of humanity, expresses one of the greatest short confessions of faith ever uttered. And this is what I encourage you to write down today. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe." See that again? "We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the ultimate question for each of you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Do you believe that he has the words of eternal life? Christianity is filled with difficult teachings and sometimes inexplicable dilemmas, right? And we get hung up on them. The question is not whether Jesus will offend you, but what you will do when he does. That bothers me, Jesus. What am I going to do about that? When I find myself disappointed with God, God has not failed me, but my expectations of God have failed me. When that happens, are you going to write him off? Or are you going to submit to him, trusting him in what you don't understand yet? Are you one disappointment with God from turning your back on him? There will be times you don't understand, times where your soul life feels like it's in turmoil. When we struggle to connect truth with life, we have to embrace the limitations of how we can understand things. And then also put with that the limitless of how God can understand things. So our lack of and his completely embracing of it, that's where I want to meet him. And it's in those times that I remember Peter's words and I put them into my own words to Jesus. "Jesus, I don't know all the answers, but I know you. You are the Holy One. You are God. You died for me. You rose again for me. Even when I can't understand it all, I'm sticking with you." What are you feeding on? What are you feeding your soul with? Do you feed on news and starve spiritually? Do you feed on social media and wonder why you're anxious? Do you feed on religion but not on relationship? You become what you eat. And when we celebrate the Last Supper through communion, we're reinstating our trust in God and our need in him to satisfy our souls. That's what we're doing. This is not some empty ritual. This tells us we can depend on Jesus, the bread of life, for any and all of our needs. Focus on what really satisfies. Nothing and no one else will satisfy. He's promised to take care of us not just for eternity, which is a pretty good sale, but also for your immediate needs. Let's trust in him. Let's come to him. Let's believe in him. And when we do, we realize that he doesn't need to meet our expectations. He comes to meet our deepest seated needs. Let's pray as we enter into this time of communion. And as we do, I'd ask the worship team to come forward first and come as you are able. But let's lift these words. Let's lift this time up to God right now. Lord, we are now coming into a time of celebrating Holy Communion, Last Supper, the very thing that you performed a miracle with, but more importantly than that, the very essence of who you are. You are the bread of life. For sustenance and salvation. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we enter into this time of celebration, or this time of thanksgiving, as we take the basic elements of juice and bread, representing the wine and the bread that Jesus had at the Last Supper when he met with his disciples in the upper room and said to them, This is my body, which is broken, given for you. Eat this and do this in remembrance of me. Every time you take of this, you are sustaining yourself with Jesus, the bread of life. Remember me and take and eat. And in the same way, he took the wine at the end of the supper and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the promise that I'm giving you, that I am pouring myself out for you completely, not partially, not halfway. I'm your sustenance for life, eternal life. Come and eat as you are able.
That we would be a people who seek you, who pursue you, who believe in you, who love you, and who want to serve and allow you to be our sustenance for all of life. God, you are enough. We pray that we would always believe it so and trust in you so. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.